Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. We're going through the Proverbs, proverb by proverb, but we are doing topical studies chapter by chapter, so I've tried to group all the Proverbs together in chapter 17 that speak about the tongue and the use of the tongue, and so we're going to be looking at Proverbs 17, 4 through 5, 7 through 9, 20, and 27 through 28. Right up there. Thanks again, Carissa. So beginning with Proverbs 17, 4 and 5. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. In verse 7, fine speech is not becoming to a fool. Still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Verse 20, a man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. And then verses 27 through 28, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you get into the details. Some people say the preacher's meddling. Lord, you get into the details. You have the right to meddle in every part of our lives, what we say in our rooms when we're alone, what we think in our minds, what we feel in our hearts. Lord, you are sovereign and king over all of this. And Lord, we want to submit to you as king in every area. We want our words to please you. We want every thought and desire of our hearts to please you. We want everything that comes into our minds to please you, O God. We want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we know in these ways we fail. And we confess as we begin to think about this that we need a Savior, that we are sinners. And we can only do this because of the work of Christ. And we need your forgiveness. We need your mercy. So we pray that you would grant it to us, O God. We pray that you would keep us from distraction today, that you would help us to focus on the task at hand, that we would do the next thing, which is to preach and to listen and hear from you. And so, God, may we hear from you by your Spirit. May we be changed. May we be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is our premarital counseling to prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so please prepare us to be your pure, spotless bride. Make us so for Jesus' sake. Amen. God's wisdom in Proverbs teaches you how to use words for the glory of God. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Keep a finger in Proverbs 17, but turn over to James chapter 3. James is in the New Testament, sort of toward the end. James chapter 3. I want to read with you James 3, verses 1 through 10. This is very appropriate, especially since I'm up here speaking and teaching. It's very appropriate for all those who would teach God's word, and it's very appropriate for all of us who speak. James 3, verses 1 through 10. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue. is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And so James holds out for us, the Holy Spirit through James holds out for us the potential of evil and blasphemy against God that we have with our mouths, the potential for pain that we can cause to others with our tongues. And beloved, we need to be reminded again that these words come from our hearts. And so sometimes we say things and then we'll say, oh, I didn't mean that. And what we should say is, I did mean that. And it shows how bad my heart really is and how much I really need a Savior. Your words come from your heart. You might say things, where did that come from? Well, the Bible tells us that it came from your heart. It came from your heart. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, Jesus is speaking about the evil of these Pharisees, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned. It's good to think about that, beloved, that on the day of judgment, we will give an account for every idle word, every careless word that we speak. Think about the worst things that have ever come out of your mouth. I should not be with you here today. I should have been stoned to death when I was 10 years old because I blasphemed my grandmother and told her to shut up. But my mom took care of that. Think about the worst things that have ever come out of your mouth. Friend, if you're here this morning, you need to know that if you're an unbeliever, you're not in Christ, you will give an account for every word you've ever spoken, every thought you've ever thought, and you will have no one to save you on that day. And the Bible, James, tells us we've all fallen at this. No one is perfect except Jesus. We've all stumbled. The Bible says all of us have sinned against God with our words. People use God's name as a swear word. People stub their toe and say, oh, J-E-S-U-S. People say, oh my, G-O-D, and blaspheme the name of God. People lie. People bribe. People use their mouths to hurt others. We know how to twist the knife in to those we're closest to and say things we know will hurt them. Friend, the Bible teaches all of us have sinned this way with our mouths because our hearts are wicked. The Bible teaches that the heart of man is wicked. If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ, you need to know that your heart is wicked. The reason you speak this way is because you have a wicked heart. And God will crush you for your words on the day of judgment. And send you to hell forever, where his wrath and judgment and curse will be poured out on you for all eternity in hell. And that's why we need the gospel. That's what we deserve. We deserve God's banishment in hell forever, but God loves wicked speakers. He loves sinners. He loves people who've blasphemed his name. The Apostle Paul is an example. God loves sinners. He loves people who have lied. He loves people who have manipulated with their tongues. He loves people who gossip. He loves sinners. And so he sent his son Jesus, the perfect word of God, who always spoke what is true, righteous, good, and holy. People heard Jesus speak, and even his enemies. No one ever spoke like this man. Jesus always and only told the truth. And he loved like no one ever loved with his words and spoke the word of God like no one ever spoke the word of God. And then the perfect man who always honored the Lord with his mouth and had a perfect heart, they killed him. He was hung up on a cross and he suffered God's wrath and God's curse and God's judgment for all of the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in him. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered all of our enemies. He rose up, and he's calling for all of you today to see your sin, to not try to blame others, to not try to rationalize your sin, but to own it. To own it like the publican and beat your breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Yes, Lord, I have blasphemed your name. I deserve death for my words. I've sinned against you. But I cry out to Jesus, my Savior, who died and rose again. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. Friend, if you do that today, you can be saved. From all your sins with your mouth, from all your bad thoughts, from all the wicked desires of your heart, you can be saved if you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. Would you believe on him today? For God so loved the world. That's the sign that Brother Jay and Sister Sav were holding up as people came to get candy. We hold this big old sign up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you trust him, you'll be saved. And he'll change your mouth because he'll change your heart. If you've never believed in Christ, we want to talk to you. I'll be here afterwards. There are other people that would love to speak with you. Please find someone and speak with them about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ today and repenting of your sins. Because when you do that, he gives you his Spirit. He works in you. He writes the law upon your heart, and he gives you his wisdom, and he works in you to speak in ways that please him. It's through Jesus Christ that God changes your heart so that your words please God. Through Jesus Christ, God changes your hearts so that your words please God. Point number one, God's wise children tell the truth. God's wise children tell the truth. Look at Proverbs 17, 4, 7, and 20. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Verse 7, fine speech is not becoming of a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. And verse 20, a man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Beloved, why does God care about the truth so much? Because he is a God of truth. He is a God of truth. Isaiah 45:19, I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. In Isaiah 65:16, he's called the God of truth. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. God speaks, and he speaks the truth. As Mark Dever has pointed out, God's word always comes before God's people. God spoke the world into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. God called Abram out of idolatry by his word. God called his people out of Egypt and gave them the 10 words. And they over and over break his word. And so God sends the prophets over and over and over again to remind them of his word and call them back to faithfulness to his word. And you see in Ezekiel 37, God asks Ezekiel, can these dry bones, there's this valley of dry dead bones, and God asked the prophet, can these bones live? And Ezekiel has a good answer. Oh, Lord, you know. And God commands him to preach to these bones. And God, through his word and spirit, makes them come alive. And that's a picture of Israel being renewed and a picture of what it means to be born again. And then the word in flesh comes and speaks God's word and lives God's word like no one before and ever since. And then he commissions his apostles to go and teach and preach his word. God is a speaking God. His word always comes before his people in church. His word created his church. And he speaks the truth, and only the truth, and nothing but the truth. We are so different from God. We're like God in that we speak. He made us speaking beings. That very much distinguishes us from the animals. People talk about their dogs and how, oh, I have such a close relationship with my dog and he's my best friend. Well, I guarantee you, if you get home today and your dog says, hello, Michael, how's the sermon? You would have a different relationship with your dog. We're speaking beings. That's one of the ways we're made in God's image. We speak and we use God's gifts for evil often. And we see in this proverb that wicked liars listen to wicked liars. People who tell lies and love lies, they love to listen to people who tell lies. Some of you who get into these conspiracy theories, take note. Take note of all this wicked conspiracy stuff going on that you love to listen to. It gets clicks, it gets views. People love to spew lies, and liars love to listen to it. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Eric Lane writes, there will always be people who spread lies and malicious gossip because this will always attract an audience. Ahab listened to false prophets because they told him what he wanted to hear. Jeremiah found the people would not listen to his warnings, but only the flattery of the false prophets. Today, the world grasps at false teaching because it accords with its own views, flatters its pride, and encourages its irresponsibility. Right? We're warned that people in the last days will accumulate teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. 1 John 4:5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Friend, I would ask you, how many sources of information and news and things like this do you listen to who are godless, Christ-hating people? And some of y'all have that on all day long. That's dangerous for your soul. Find out who's bringing you the news. Find out who's telling you what you ought to believe about things. Do they love your Jesus, or would they kill him if he showed up again? Amen. Might help you make certain choices about viewing habits. is there anyone or anything you're listening to, not because they are godly, but because they tell you what you want to hear? Is there anyone or anything that you are listening to, not because they are godly, but because they tell you what you want to hear? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Even among us, I'm preaching to the church. I'm preaching to the saints. I'm preaching to the children of God. I'm preaching to the sons of God who are preparing to be kings and queens. That's what Proverbs is all about. But we have that wicked Pharisee and wicked person in us still that we have to put to death. And so even among us in our conversations, we could be talking about one of our brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that we shouldn't, and listening to things being said that we shouldn't listen to. Bishop Hall put it this way: I cannot stop other men's mouths from speaking ill. I will either open my mouth to reprove it. You ever had to do that? Somebody's talking about somebody and I don't think you should be saying that about them. I will either reprove it, or else I will stop mine ears from hearing it and let him see in my face that he has no room in my heart. We're to be careful about what we listen to, because this proverb tells us an evildoer listens to wicked lips and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. That's why it's important, beloved, as a congregation, that when you join a church, you make sure that they're preaching the truth. Because if you sit in that church and listen to what they're saying, and it's wicked and evil and godless, God will hold you accountable. If you're here visiting us and you normally go to a church that preaches a prosperity gospel, I would encourage you, I would plead with you, for the sake of your soul, find another church. It doesn't have to be here. But find a church that preaches the true gospel. We also learn in Proverbs 17:7 that fools don't speak with moral excellence and godly rulers don't tell lies. Proverbs 17:7, fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. Fine speech here is speech of honesty, of truth, of integrity, and speech of moral excellence. This kind of speech is not found in fools. Fools being people who reject God, hate God, and blaspheme God. It's not fitting. It's out of place. They don't speak with integrity and honesty and moral excellence. And the prince, possibly a political leader, but certainly one of honorable character, does not tell lies. Does not tell lies. Isaiah 32, 5 through 7 speaks about this. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks foolishness, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. We want to have fine speech as God's people. We want to speak honestly. We want to speak the truth. We want to have integrity. We want to have speech of moral excellence by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to encourage that in others. And we want to choose leaders who tell the truth and have integrity. And we want to be leaders who tell the truth and have integrity. And we also learn from these proverbs that things don't end well for those with wicked hearts and lying tongues. Proverbs 17:20, a man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Did you notice in that proverb that the Word of God does point us in the Proverbs to the fact that this all springs forth from the heart? A man of crooked heart does not discover good. It all flows from the heart, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. It's about the heart. It comes from the heart. We need new hearts before we can have new words. As Jesus warned in Matthew 15, 7 19 through 20, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. A man of crooked heart will not discover good. The Proverbs are full of these warnings. Proverbs 8:8, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. Proverbs 16:20, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech. I hate. God hates perverted speech. Proverbs 11:20, those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. There we see again, God hates sinners. I just didn't cherry pick that verse last week to point that out. It's all over the place if you read your Bible. Proverbs 11:20, that those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. What is an abomination? Well, it's a particularly powerful way of saying he hates them. They're abominable to him. But praise God, he loves sinners. Where's Piper? Praise God, he loves sinners, Piper. She was waiting for me to say that last week. I took a little longer. But those who have crooked hearts are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. And beloved, listen to Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Murderers are going to face the lake of fire. We were out at ShopRite giving out tracts yesterday, and there was a lady who claims to be a Christian, and she knows me from different Christian events, and she's handing out flyers for people to keep these three judges in Pennsylvania on the Supreme Court, and it's got Planned Parenthood as an endorsement and says why you should do this for abortion rights. And I'm like, I'd never support that. I don't vote for demons. I don't vote for people who kill babies. I don't want to have to stand before the King of Kings someday and have to answer to King Jesus how I supported in any way, shape, or form the slaughter of millions of unborn children. No. No, 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 no. And of course, well, I don't believe personally, but I think other people should have their choice. What? Other people should have a choice to murder their children? There are going to be a lot of people surprised on the day of judgment when they give an account for every word they've spoken and every wickedness they've supported. And friend, if you're here this morning and you've had an abortion, have you supported it? There's mercy. But you got to call it what it is. You got to call it what it is. It is the chopping up of your own child. It is the murdering of your own baby girl and baby boy. And you can be forgiven for that. If you call it what it is and confess it as sin, confess it as murder, and ask for forgiveness, his blood will cover you. His blood will cover you. God saves murderers. Revelation 21:4 also says, liars, 21:8, all liars will find their portion in the lake of fire. God will punish liars there as well, with the murderers, with the sexually immoral. God cares about the truth because he's a God of truth. It won't end well for wicked hearts and lying tongues. It may go well for them all their life. Like Psalm 73, where the psalmist is envious of the wicked, but then he came into the sanctuary and saw their end. Friend, turn from lying speech. And be encouraged. Be encouraged that Jesus is the truth. We have a savior. We have a savior of murderers and liars and sexually immoral and all those who deserve, like myself, to have been killed when I was 10 and be cast into God's wrath of fire in hell. We have a savior, Jesus, who is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus never lied, not once, not in thought, word, deed, or feeling. He always told the truth. And we read in John 7:45-46, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. No one. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. About his words, he said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Will not pass away. Beloved, we have a Savior who came to die for our sins, who came to live the perfect life we should have lived with our mouth and with our hearts, and then took our sins of the tongue and heart upon himself on the cross and died for all of them. You've already been to hell for your sin. You've already suffered hell for your sin, believer, because Jesus bore it in his body on the tree and went to hell for you, so there's no more hell to pay if you trust in Jesus, if you believe on him, if you're willing to humble yourself and call sin what God calls it. He's our Savior. And through Jesus Christ, God changes your heart so that your words now please God. Second, God's wise children don't mock the poor, rejoice in pain, or make or take bribes. God's wise children don't mock the poor, rejoice in pain, or make or take bribes. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. In Proverbs 17:8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. God's wise children don't mock the poor. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Be careful what you say about the poor. Be careful about blaming them for their poverty. Be careful. Be careful. One commentator writes, this proverb is an interesting one, especially in the light of the numerous proverbs that ridicule the poor, like 6:6-11 and 10:4-5. Close examination shows that it is not their poverty that is being ridiculed, but the foolish, lazy behavior that got them there. Proverbs recognizes other causes of poverty beyond the control of the poor. That's important for you to hear. Proverbs, God's word, God, recognizes other causes of poverty beyond the control of the poor, such as injustice, Proverbs 13:23. This is why it is so dangerous to ridicule the poor. They may be poor through no fault of their own. Beloved, God has made everyone in his own image. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, rich and poor. God made everyone in his own image. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. God is ultimately sovereign over the rich and the poor. And yes, man is responsible, and the Proverbs have a lot to say about hard work and wise use of finance. But ultimately, God is sovereign over who's rich and poor. 1 Samuel 2:7-8, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. And God's wise children don't mock others, but love others, and in so doing, love God himself. Matthew 25:40, the King, King Jesus, will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. That's what the proverb says, right? It says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. And then Jesus says, if you give to the poor saints, you bless me, Jesus, who is your maker. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. We don't mock others. We care for others. We rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Romans 12:13. And God's wise children are not glad at those calamities which cause the innocent to become poor. That's the second part of this proverb. 5. God's wise children are not glad at those calamities which cause the innocent to become poor. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And then I'd ask this question. But what about Proverbs 11:10, if any of you remember that sermon? How does Proverbs 11:10 fit in with what we're saying here? Don't be glad at calamity, but Proverbs 11:10 says be glad at calamity. Remember Proverbs 11:10? When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Do you remember one of the illustrations I gave of that? Do you remember when justice was brought to Osama bin Laden? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! People were rejoicing in the streets. Praise God for justice done on this wicked man. Amen! That's Proverbs 11:10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Amen! Amen. There are shouts of gladness when the wicked perish. And there will be on the day of judgment as well. How is that different from Proverbs 17:5? Well, I do believe the second half of the proverb is tied to the first. And I believe this is talking about we're not to rejoice at the hardship of innocent people, and especially not of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We don't rejoice when the innocent fall into hard times. We don't rejoice when our brothers and sisters in Christ fall into trouble. Maybe you're tempted. To think this way, and we might not even admit that we have these thoughts, but it could be situations like you've wanted to be married for decades, and then this person in the church gets married, and you sort of wish you would feel comforted. You would feel comforted if the marriage broke off. Or if you wanted to be pregnant for so long and you can't get pregnant, and then your friend gets pregnant, and there's this kind of weird comfort you would get if they lost their baby. You would never say it. You would never admit to thinking it. But you know deep down in your heart there's this comfort when they don't get what I want so badly. We are that bad. We're not to rejoice at calamity. We're not to be comforted by others' failures, innocent people. And yet, we do rejoice when God brings justice to the wicked. We would rejoice if these radical Islamic Muslims are brought to justice who are killing our people in Nigeria. If you have questions about how those two things can be the same, come and talk to me afterwards. But we don't rejoice at the calamity of our brothers and sisters, innocent people. John Kitchen writes, God himself vows to bring punishment upon such mockers. Historical examples include Ammon and Edom in their response to the hardship of God's people. God punished them because they rejoiced at the hardship of God's people. Beloved, remember Jesus who wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over this wicked city that he came to preach to and rejected him. He wept over Jerusalem. Remember Jesus, who came to proclaim good news to the poor and gave his life for poor sinners like you and me. He is the poor. Jesus had no place to lay his head. He was born in a borrowed feeding trough of a cow. It grips me. Do I need the nicest things? Oh, I'm so convicted. When my Savior was born in a borrowed feeding trough, borrowed a donkey to walk through Jerusalem, didn't even have his own donkey, didn't have a donkey to get around. Lord, how would you have us spend our money so that on the day of judgment, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That grips me. Pray for me. Pray for us. We follow a poor man. He gave his life for sinners like you and me. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. God's wisdom doesn't take bribes. God's children don't take bribes. I wonder if any of you have ever been bribed. I don't think I was ever bribed until I went to Kenya. People who talk about the state of the United States, if they've never been out of the United States, I wouldn't listen to a word they say. They have no idea what they have. They're like spoiled brats in a big mansion that have always gotten everything they want, and they have no idea what the rest of the world faces. I was bribed by a police officer. Police officers bribe people all the time. It's just a known thing there. Not even hidden, as it's a bad thing. God's wise children don't take bribes. Proverbs 17:8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. This proverb is simply stating a fact that bribes often work and get you what you want. The bribe works like a charm, one has said. Money talks, one has said. But this doesn't make it right. This proverb is trying to explain to you the ways of the world. Part of what wisdom does is explains how the world works. Parents, you need to explain to your children how things in the world work. I can appreciate that illustration about the counterfeit dollar bill. The counterfeiters, they only learn the real bill, and they know the real bill so well that they can see you counterfeit. That's interesting, but I don't like that. I don't like it. Yes, know the real thing really well, but I'm going to teach my kids all about the false stuff too. I'm going to teach them about Islam. I'm going to teach them about Hinduism. I'm going to teach them about Buddhism. I'm going to teach them about atheism. I'm going to teach them about all that and tell them this is why this is wrong. Do both. I'm a both and kind of guy on lots of things. Teach them the gospel. Oh, may they know the gospel. Oh, may they know Christ. Oh, may they know the Bible. Teach them, and teach them all the false things. The Proverbs, the wisdom of God, teaches you how the world works so that you know and aren't caught off guard and can resist and turn from it. And that's what this proverb is doing. This proverb tells you bribes work. They work in the world, but they're wicked. Deuteronomy 16:19 says, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. John Kitchen writes that this Proverbs 17:8 is a simple observation of fact and not an endorsement, is witnessed by the fact that elsewhere in Scripture, bribes are universally condemned. In the law, Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 16 and 27. In the historical books, 1 Samuel 12. In the wisdom literature, Psalm 15:5, Ecclesiastes 7:7. And the prophets, Isaiah 1:23, Amos 5:12. Elsewhere, the Proverbs also condemn their use. Proverbs 15:27, 28:16. Even here in this chapter 17, bribes are condemned. Proverbs 17:23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. So part of being wise means knowing the ways of the world, knowing the enemy, and knowing their ways. And bribing is one of their ways. God's children don't take bribes and don't give bribes to get what they want. Do you remember the greatest bribe attempt in the history of the universe? Remember when the devil sought to bribe King Jesus? And go ahead and turn to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we have this standoff between the king and our arch enemy, the devil, as he begins his ministry. And in this, we have a reliving in a righteous way of Adam in the garden by the last Adam and by the new Israel in the wilderness. And where Adam failed, Jesus prevails. Where Israel failed, Jesus prevails. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. The Spirit was in the garden hovering, right? The Spirit, Nehemiah says, was with God's people in the wilderness, into the wilderness. Adam was in a garden, had everything he could need. Jesus was in a wilderness like the people of Israel to be tempted by the devil. Adam tempted by the devil tempting God's people in the wilderness. And after 40 days, after fasting, 40 days and 40 nights, 40 years in the wilderness, God's people, remember, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Take and eat." The first temptation, right? Take and eat the apple, take and eat the fruit. Take and eat the bread. But he answered, "It is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Beloved, we have a great champion who overcame the greatest bribe in the history of mankind and died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we can say no to bribery and say no to giving bribes. And God's people have a real challenge in Kenya on this, to not give bribes. I was there for the conference last April, and they wanted to bribe them so that we could have the conference in this certain place. And the pastor said no. He said, "No, we're not going to do it. We just won't have it. We just won't do it here. We'll do it outside. But we're not going to give in to bribery." Through Jesus Christ, God changes your heart so that your words please God. And finally, point number 3, God's wise children are careful and loving with their words. God's wise children are careful and loving with their words. Proverbs 17:9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." Proverbs 17:27, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." And verse 28, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." God's wise children forgive, forget, and force silence about the matter. Verse 9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he repeats a matter separates close friends." Beloved, we cover matters. We of all people in the world ought to be the best at covering matters and forgiving sins against us, because we've been forgiven so much. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." God has forgiven us so much. This is the parable of the what's the parable in Matthew 18? Of the unforgiving servant, right? I mean, we've been forgiven billions and trillions of dollars. We've been forgiven trillions of dollars as we think about what we've been forgiven in Christ, and then we can't go and forgive somebody for a $5 debt. It doesn't matter what's been done to you in this world, how horrific and unspeakable and bad it is, it's a $5 debt compared to the trillions of dollars you owe God. It's a $5 debt. It's a $1 debt. It's a penny debt. It's a penny debt compared to the trillions of dollars that you owe God. And God has said, I forgive you. Oh, how happy you would be if you were forgiven trillions of dollars. And then how can we go and say to our brother and sister, give me back my penny? That's what we do. When we're unwilling to forgive people, that's how we're acting. Lord, may you give us the eyes to see and hearts to feel and minds to know the magnitude of what you've forgiven us in Christ, that we might obey this proverb and cover an offense and seek love. We're to forgive people when they sin against us. And Peacemakers Ministries has a great template for forgiving, the four promises of forgiveness. If you've not done this, you've not truly forgiven, and your Father in heaven won't forgive you. The four promises of forgiveness, it's not just saying I forgive you. People can say I forgive you. A lot of times people don't even say that. They just say I'm sorry. When you sin against somebody and they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you should say I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry this hurt you. I'm so sorry this caused you pain. I'm sorry that I did this. And then you should say, will you please forgive me? And then the offended party should say from their heart, I forgive you. And what that looks like is, number one, I will not dwell on this incident. In other words, I'm not going to think about this anymore. If you still think about it, you've not forgiven them. If you can't get it out of your mind, you turn it over like that candy you got Friday night. And you just turn this over in your mind and you can't stop thinking about it. You've not forgiven them. You've not. I will not dwell on this incident anymore. Number two, I will not bring up this incident again. I'm not going to talk about it again. Did you see that in the proverb? He who repeats a matter separates close friends. I'm not going to bring this up anymore. I'm going to force silence. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to bring it up or use it against you. I've been told that married couples do this a lot. You always do this. You never do this. Using those always and nevers. You always like this. No. I'm not going to bring this up anymore. Third, I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to talk to other people about it. That's one of the promises of true heart forgiveness. And I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. You hear people say, well, I forgive, but I won't forget. I forgive them, but I ain't going to hang out with them anymore. Well, you need to do some heart searching to see whether you've truly forgiven. Now, there are incidents where people can break our trust and we need to stay away from them. But generally speaking, those are the four promises of forgiveness. And so whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. We're to be different as Christ followers. God's wise children love with their words. They think, T-H-I-N-K, before they speak. T, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Eric Lane comments on this. Love keeps no records of wrongs, does not delight in evil, and always protects. So it is very discreet about what it passes on. One bursting to tell something he has heard will consider the people concerned, especially if they are close friends, and will cover over an offense. This is not to be taken to the extent of concealing evidence in the case of a crime, nor is it to be applied to sin, which is serious enough to bring the church or gospel into disrepute. So there are offenses that need to be reported to the police. If your husband is putting your hands on him, call the police before you call me. Call the police first and then call the pastor. Child abuse, you report that to the police. There are certain things that need to be reported directly to the police that are crimes, but smaller offenses. God gives us the freedom to overlook and forgive and talk to one another and love one another and care for one another. God's wise children exercise self-control and are careful before they speak. This is the final two Proverbs, 27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. James 1, 19 through 20, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs 14, 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts foolishness. Proverbs 15, 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16, 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I like that one because I think particularly men and young men have trouble with their temper, and they get this idea that losing their temper is like this cool, macho, bad thing to do. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you do that, you're a wimp. You're a wimp. You're weak. The Bible says that a man who can control his temper and his body and his urges is better than a warrior who takes a city. It's better than gladiator man. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Huh? What we do in this world echoes for eternity. Better than these men who are warriors. A man who controls his temper, controls his words, controls his bodily functions, is better than a man who is a warrior. May we be warriors for Jesus. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Lord, make us men and women of God who restrain our words and have knowledge and who have cool spirits and have understanding. And then finally, Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Sometimes we should just keep quiet. Derek Kidner writes, the dry advice of verse 28 is not purely ironical. The fool who takes it is no longer a complete fool. John Kitchen writes, there are two warnings emerge here. First, that not all who appear silent and thoughtful are in fact just that. Second, measured words are best, no matter what your proximity to wisdom. Even Job's friends appeared caring and wise while they remained silent. Once their mouths were opened, however, Job sarcastically lamented, "Oh, that you would be completely silent and that it would become your wisdom." Job 13:5. Beloved, I would apply this to us this way. As Christians, you should generally avoid commenting on things that you know nothing about. It's amazing to me when certain things happen in the world scene, and then all of these Christians, they're all of a sudden, they're experts on foreign policy, and they feel the need to spew it out on Facebook and Twitter as if they know anything. Beloved, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Don't comment on stuff you know nothing about. You look like a fool. Stay in your lane. As Christians, you should generally avoid commenting on things you know nothing about. I was thinking I could apply that to the Dave Ramsey book. Ramsey, stick with finances, but not the Bible, bro. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Jesus knows everything about everything. Jesus has the right to comment about everything because he knows everything. Yet, he always exercised perfect self-control in his speech and in his words and in everything else. He kept silent. He kept silent. As a sheep before his shears, he was silent. So that you might be saved, beloved. He could have spoken up for himself. He could have speaked in such a way before Pilate that showed he was innocent and had Pilate bowing before the king, saying, "Yes, he's innocent. Free him, free him, free him." Jesus could have spoke that way. Paralyzed that man, and paralyzed the court, and paralyzed everybody there, because he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous, and speaks truth. But he stayed silent that you might be saved. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth and died and took the wrath of God that you deserve, that I deserve, and rose from the dead that we could be saved of all this sin that our hearts and mouths are full of. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Through Jesus Christ, God changes your heart so that your words please God. Christ Jesus made and rules the tongue. He's God of truth. Truth from him sprung. He never sinned with heart or tongue. Kept silent when foes cursed and swung. Took no bribe, nor mocked, nor stung. But covers all offense and hung with love upon that cross and flung all our sins away among the deepest ocean floors are slung. All because God's wrath him stung. He died and rose again and sprung up from the tomb, brings new life, young. By faith alone to him we've clung. He changes hearts and changed our tongue. We count all loss and filth and dung compared to Christ who for us hung. His praises now forever sung, for he's our God who healed our tongue. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you, God. We are sinners. We're worse than we think we are, oh God. Our sin is greater than we think it is. But we thank you that your grace is greater. Your mercy is greater. Your love is greater than we could ever imagine. Lord, we give our hearts to you right now. We commit them to you. We commit our tongues to you. We pray that we would only think and feel and speak what is pleasing in your sight. Yes. We pray that you would wash our mouths out. That's what my mom always used to warn me. I'll wash that mouth out with soap. Yes. God, we praise you for mothers who don't stand for wicked speech. Lord, we pray that you would wash our mouths out with your Spirit. Wash our hearts with your Spirit. Wash us with the blood of Christ afresh. And cleanse us from our sins. We confess that we're sinners. Change us, oh God. Make us all that you want us to be. Help us to be careful. Help us to be loving. Help us to be kind. Help us to think before we speak. Help us, God, to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. Lord, help us be people who tell the truth and have integrity. Help us to be Christ's men and women. Boys and girls and everything. And Father, if there's someone here today who's not saved, God, we ask that you would save them. They would give their hearts to Christ. They would repent and believe, and that you would change their tongues to live for you. Oh God, work in us and have your way with us by your Spirit. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.